Our reading this lunchtime is from Matthew chapter 12, and it's from verses 46 to 50, and as Wes says, on page 32 of the Matthew booklets. Matthew chapter 12, beginning at verse 46. While he was still speaking to the people, behold, his mother and brothers stood outside asking to speak to him. But he replied to the man who told him, "Who is my mother, and who are my brothers?" And stretching out his hands towards his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother."
Thanks, Simon, for reading. William Taylor, who's normally speaking for us, sends his apologies today. You may know that today there are interviews happening for the post of Bishop of London. But just for the avoidance of any doubt, that's not why William's away. He's actually at a conference. I think actually it's more likely that he'll be opening the batting in Adelaide on the weekend than it is that he'll become the bishop. But I do know that William is gutted that he can't be here, because it's such an encouraging passage that wraps up the series that we've been working through the last few weeks. But I wonder what you thought of that passage that Simon just read for us. Jesus Christ says the most extraordinary things, doesn't he? Have a look again at page 32, page 33, and verse 46. While Jesus was still speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside, asking to speak to him. But Jesus replied to the man who told him, "Who is my mother, and who are my brothers?" Imagine it, a room full of people listening to Jesus. Someone comes in and says, "Jesus, your mother and your brothers are outside, they're seeking you, they are asking to speak to you." And Jesus replies, "My mum? Mum who? Who is my mother? Who are my brothers?" I'm sure we've all had occasions where we've gotten into big trouble for disrespecting our parents or our siblings. We've forgotten Mother's Day, or we've been rude, or we've been disrespected by our own kids or our siblings, and we've said, "You ungrateful so-and-so, I brought you up. I clothed you and I fed you. I was there when no one else was." What is going on? How can Jesus say this? Actually, Jesus himself is very clear that honoring parents is really important. So what is he getting at? And this is not just any mother. This is Mary. We know how revered she is. Please grab hold of the sheet. I've put 3 points there to try and help us to get to grips with this extraordinary passage. And first, I think this passage gets under our skin, and it makes us ask, are we with Jesus or against him? And second, it will encourage us with this wonderful privilege that Jesus offers his disciples. And third, it underlines that this privilege is only possible through being a follower, a disciple of Christ. Let's just give a few minutes to the first point there. So Jesus' biological mother and his brothers are on the outside. But have a look at verse 49. And stretching out his hand towards his disciples, Jesus said, "Here are my mother and my brothers." It is shocking, but it should get us thinking, what's involved in being a disciple of Jesus? Who's in? Who's out? Who is part of Jesus' family? And this question is, I think, at the sharp end of a big question that Matthew has been asking his readers through this bit of Matthew's gospel. So before we explore these few verses, let's try and just summarize this bigger question that we've been seeing, if we've been here the last few weeks, in our study of Matthew. So point one, are we working with Jesus or against him? Matthew, in his gospel, wants us to know that Jesus fulfills God's promises made in the Old Testament. Jesus is God's king, and he's calling people into his eternal kingdom. And also, he's calling disciples to join him in that work, to join him to be fishers of men who will proclaim his message from the housetops. Right at the end of this gospel, we find the big outbox of Matthew's gospel. We find the Great Commission. Jesus, risen from the dead, says to all Christians, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." But how do you feel about joining in that work with Jesus? Some of us, I guess, will be thrilled, but for many of us, if we're honest, it's uncomfortable. We know that Jesus' message isn't very popular often. His message is that he's claiming to be everyone's king, everyone's judge. He's calling people to humble themselves, admit that they're sinners. To follow him, we have to repent. We have to turn around and trust him. Otherwise, we're going to be exposed on Judgment Day. We've got to hand over control of our lives to him. It's not a message we can just pick and choose from. Over the weekend, I'm sure one or two of you were up through the night watching or listening to the cricket in Australia. Well, I hope that's the reason why some of you are looking so sleepy, rather than it's just my preaching. Now, I don't know a lot about cricket, but when you're batting, there are some deliveries that you can just leave alone. You can just happily watch them sort of slide off away from the stumps. But there are some deliveries that you can't ignore. You've got to respond. You've got to make a decision. They're straight at you. And that is what Jesus is like. He bowls straight at us, forcing a decision. He forces one of two responses. People are either going to love him or they're going to hate him. And in chapters 9 and 10 of Matthew's Gospel, Jesus sends his disciples out to go and proclaim his message to Israel. And he says, "You'll be sheep. You'll be like sheep among wolves. You'll be hated for my name's sake." And Jesus warns his followers then and his followers now, "You'll be despised by religious authorities. You'll be despised by secular authorities. You may well even be rejected by your own family." Some of us in this room will know that experience personally. And the fact that there is this reaction to Jesus' message, well, it even rattled John the Baptist. You might remember a few weeks ago we saw that he sent a message to Jesus and said, "Is this right? Look at this reaction you're getting. Are you really the one that was promised, or should we be looking for somebody else?" And Jesus replied back in chapter 11, verse 8, he said, "Blessed is the one who is not offended by me." Jesus saying, yeah, many people will be offended. They'll be scandalized, but don't let it rock you. Stick with me. Have a look, please, if you would, to chapter 12 and verse 30. This sums up the question that Matthew wants us to get to grips with. Verse 30, Jesus said, "Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters." Now, this is a farming image, I guess. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. I grew up in Wales and spent a fair bit of time running around trying to gather sheep or bullocks for my uncle. I wanted to help my uncle, so I had to listen to his instructions. If I wasn't going to listen to his instructions, I'd end up chasing these animals, scattering them all over the fields, all over the hillside. The point is, Jesus is saying, are we gathering with him, or are we scattering? Are we like the religious leaders of his day who are scattering? They're leaving the sheep harassed and helpless. We've had that question running, and now in this passage, we're at the sharp end of that question. Are we part of Jesus' family or not? And Matthew has been persuading us through the last few weeks to make sure we're in. If you've missed the talks, please go back and listen to them. And Matthew's been persuading us negatively and positively. So negatively, we've seen Jesus' analysis of those who reject him. He's been exposing his opponents as hypocritical, as illogical, unreasonable, contrary. And he shows the consequences are really stark: judgment and hell. But we also have seen why trusting Jesus is positively a brilliant thing to do. Matthew has shown us that Jesus is bringing in God's new creation. He is good. He's caring. He brings life. He says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And now in these verses that Simon read, we reach the crescendo. Jesus declares what must be the pinnacle, the ultimate thing that he offers his followers. So point two, Jesus' disciples are part of his family. Can you think of a higher privilege than that? Verse 49 again. And stretching out his hand towards his disciples, Jesus said, "Here are my mother and my brothers." It's a massive thing to say, a wonderful thing to say. As God's global king, Jesus would be well within his rights to call his followers whatever he wants. He could call them his slaves, his vassals, his volunteers, his employees, party members who need to pay a subscription. But he says, "These are my mothers and my brothers." Now, you might be the biggest royalist there is, but the closest you're going to get is maybe a garden party, maybe a knighthood. You can't even marry Prince Harry anymore. But here is Jesus, the king of the universe, reaching out and saying to his followers, "You are my mother and my brothers." So why should we trust Jesus? Why should we gather with him when he is so offensive, when he's so scandalous, when he's unpopular, when maybe we get a hard time from our own family, when maybe our friends are despising us, our boss talks down to us and thinks we're an idiot because we're involved in proclaiming Christ and advertising the carol services? Look what Jesus calls you, his mother or his mother and his brother. Jesus isn't offering you a glimpse of the divine. He's not giving you a fleeting, ephemeral twitch, some sort of mystical experience. He gives his followers a full-blooded family membership experience. Now, all of us, I guess, will have mixed experiences of being part of a family, but we all know how families should work. We mentioned Mary. There are so many paintings, aren't there, of Mary and Jesus. I'm not sophisticated enough to be able to name any of them. I'm sure you can. But art galleries and museums and church buildings are stuffed full of pictures of Mary and the baby Jesus, aren't they? I'm such a Philistine. I just think of, imagine if she had control rights of her image. She'd make bazillions, wouldn't she? But that relationship between Mary and Jesus has provoked such fascination. There's so many images. She had that intimate, close relationship with God incarnate. And Jesus is saying that's what his followers have. If you know kids who've been in care, they haven't had a proper family, you know it's a massive deal, isn't it? Security, being loved unconditionally, permanence, it's a really big deal. That's when we flourish. That's when life goes well. We know people are on our side. We know we're included. But this isn't just a throwaway soundbite that Jesus is making. Jesus uses this image time and time again throughout Matthew's gospel. Think of the Sermon on the Mount. It tells us what's involved in being part of Jesus' kingdom. We can be a son of God. What's at the heart of the Sermon on the Mount? The Lord's Prayer. Our Father. You can call God your Father. Jesus doesn't mention being a father here of Jesus because there is only one Father. He's saying we can enjoy with him the same status, the same inheritance, the same rights that he has with the Father. We can be his brother. We can call God our Father. Our Father who knows what we need, Jesus tells us earlier in Matthew, he knows what we need even before we ask him. We can ask good things, ask for things and receive good things. We know he's on our side, know he wants what's best for us. Why is it that we're so thrown when the response we get from people is negative, when Jesus seems offensive? We fear people, don't we? We fear their opinion. We don't want to be seen as a God botherer or a weirdo. But who is it that really cares about us? A couple of weeks ago, I was invited to speak at a company diversity panel, and there were people from various faiths explaining what they believed, what we believed, and how it related to work. And the Muslim guy, he made a really profound point. He said, nobody will remember if you put in long hours at work apart from your family. No one will remember the long hours apart from your family. And we all know that's true. The people that really matter are the people who are closest to us. They're the ones that will be there when times are tough. So how much more with our eternal family? Here is God. We deserve nothing from him. We've seen in recent weeks how we've treated him. We've ignored him. We deserve his judgment. We deserve condemnation. But through Christ's death on our behalf, he makes us his children. Do you know how much God cares for you? when my kids come home from school and they say, oh, they've had a cut in the playground and they're really sad, do you think I care about that? Well, no, of course not. I tell them to get back to work and so they can earn me a good pension when I'm older. But earlier in Matthew, Jesus has said, your Father in heaven, he knows every hair on your head. Do you know how many hairs you left on your pillow this morning or that went down the plug hole? God does. That's how much he cares for you. We could spend months on this, couldn't we? We could spend months and months exploring the majesty, the wonder of this relationship with God. Not just the vertical, but the horizontal with other believers. So why trust Jesus? Why gather with him? Why be involved in his work? Because you can be part of his family. You can help others be part of his family. Let's move to the third point. But what about Mary? Isn't Jesus being quite rude in giving the impression that Mary and his brothers are on the outside? Well, the point is, to be part of Jesus' family, it requires being his disciple. Being a disciple of Jesus is the only way you can be part of God's family. That's why we've got to trust Christ ourselves. That's why we need to proclaim him to others. Jesus is not saying be rude to your parents or that earthly family relationships don't matter. Elsewhere, he categorically affirms that they do. We know that Mary is there at the cross when Jesus dies, and Jesus provides for her, make sure that she's going to be all right beyond his death. But here, Jesus is making it clear that being part of his eternal, his spiritual family only comes through trusting him and listening to him. There are four different groups in that room, aren't there? There's the general crowd, there's religious leaders, we know that already, and there's outside, there's the biological family, and there's Jesus' disciples. And the shock is, it's only his disciples who he reaches out his hands to and says, they're my family. He doesn't point to the crowd. The crowd are there. They're associated with Jesus. They're listening to him. They're giving him some attention. But they're not part of his family. He doesn't point to the religious leaders. They're there. They've done all kinds of devout things, all kinds of works. They've got this amazing status in their society. But they're not part of his family. So you may be thinking, well, do I have to line up with such an offensive person as Jesus? Maybe I could have a relationship with God with just kind of a slightly more socially acceptable kind of religion. But no, the only way is being a disciple. And Jesus doesn't even point to his biological family. Even his blood relatives, even they don't get into his family. So all that religious art of Mary and Jesus, it is an extraordinary relationship. She's carried him in the womb, she's born him, she's nursed him, she's packed him off to school, taken care of him, but that doesn't make her part of his spiritual family. So it's definitely no good us saying, well, I've been to church for this long and I know this minister and I do this and I do that. It's only through being his disciple. So what is it that gives us this incredible status, this joy of being his family members? Take a look at verse 50. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. So if you trace doing the will of the Father throughout Matthew's gospel, you'll see it's listening to Jesus. It's trusting him for forgiveness, living under his rule. In the Sermon on the Mount, it's praying, our Father who is in heaven, your kingdom come, your will be done. It's what we've been seeing over recent weeks. It's not being offended by Jesus. It's not being like the people of Bethsaida and Capernaum who refused to repent and tried to hold Jesus at arm's length. Instead, it's being like the men of Nineveh we heard about last week who were prepared to admit that they were sinners and throw themselves on God's mercy. It's those who respond to Jesus' offer, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And we're going to explore it more in chapter 13 in a few weeks' time. Chapter 13, the various parables there, they unpack what it looks like to do the will of the Father, to trust Jesus and be a disciple maker with Jesus. Those parables will help us see what that involves. But do you see the joy, the security, the acceptance of being part of God's family can only come through Jesus Christ? So can you see what difference does family membership make? If we're a potential follower of Jesus here today, we're looking in, we're wondering whether to put our trust in Christ, or we're a Christian finding it hard to get behind what Jesus is doing, finding it hard to proclaim his message, worried that we'll be seen as some sort of God botherer. Can you see? Jesus offers family membership. He's the only way to have a relationship with God. He's the only way our friends and colleagues can know this relationship with God. Have a look at the key word in verse 50. If you've been drifting off, take a look at the word there. The key word, whoever. Whoever does the will of my Father. Anyone. Maybe you're here today and you've never been sure. Oh, am I really part of God's family? How can I be sure? I'll say a prayer, and if you'd like to, echo it in your head. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that we are rebels against you. We have ignored you, refused to listen to you. We deserve your judgment. But we thank you that we can come to Jesus and be part of your family forever. Thank you for this tremendous privilege. Please help us to listen to Jesus, to trust him, and proclaim his kingdom with real conviction. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for coming along. William will be back next week, and he'll be giving us a talk, gearing us up for Christmas. It'll be a great time to come along, bring people to hear what Christmas is all about. It'll be great to see you next Tuesday.